Good to be with you here tonight. We've got a good number here, and I certainly appreciate the opportunity to speak to you again from God's Word. It's been quite some time, and I hope the lesson tonight will be one that we can all benefit from. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. We'll be taking our lesson tonight from the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon itself is somewhat unique in the New Testament. It is a book that is written, of course, to an individual. There are other books in the New Testament that are addressed to individuals, Titus and Timothy, for example. It's a very short book, but there are books in the New Testament that are shorter. Its uniqueness lies in that the letter itself, being a personal letter and dealing with some personal matters between Philemon and a former slave of his named Onesimus, the book itself and the text of the book doesn't really present itself as being an attempt to teach or to relate history regarding the church, as is the case with the other books of the New Testament. And yet, at the same time, that very uniqueness makes it a very valuable book to us, I believe. As we've already noted, the letter to Philemon was written by Paul, and it was sent to Philemon by the hand of Onesimus. Now, Onesimus had been a slave to Philemon. At one point in time, or really still legally, Onesimus belonged to Philemon as a slave. He had run away from Philemon and at some point in time had come in contact with the Apostle Paul during Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And after having come in contact with Paul, he'd been converted to Christianity. And following his conversion, Onesimus had been of some considerable service to the Apostle Paul, we're told in verses 10 through 13 of the book of Philemon. The letter was written by Paul to Philemon, expressing his desire for Philemon and Onesimus to be reconciled. And in particular, Paul expresses his desire that Philemon would forgive Onesimus and that he would accept him as a brother of Christ, as a brother in Christ. In the process of making his plea on behalf of Onesimus, Paul gives us an insight into the application of a lot of the principles that we read about in other places in the New Testament. He shows us how to apply these things in a real life example in this incident between Philemon and Onesimus. Tonight we're going to look at three main areas. There are a lot of other areas that we could look at, but we're going to look particularly at the lessons or applications that we see in the book of Philemon related to the idea of the love that brethren are to have one for another. We're going to look at how brethren who are at odds over something are to reconcile or be reconciled one to another. And then we're going to look at some of the effects that are brought about in our lives by our conversion to Christ. And in particular, we're going to look at the area of repentance and some of the lessons that are taught here regarding repentance and what's involved and repenting of our sins. We need to be very careful that we do understand that the principles that are presented to us in the New Testament are things that we do need to apply in our lives. There are a lot of people, I'm afraid, particularly in the world and in the denominational world, to have the idea that the Scriptures describe things that are idealistic, things that represent goals that we're to aspire to, but there's no real expectation that we will attain these goals. But the book of Philemon, along with many other examples that we have in the Bible, show us quite clearly that that's not the case. As we're told in James chapter 1, we are to hear the word, we're to understand it, and we're to apply it in our lives. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, James says, But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And in regards to the book of Philemon itself in this lesson, I've called it a case study in practical Christianity, because that's what the book is teaching us, how to take the principles that are taught, and in a real-life case, a real-life situation, here's how Paul told Philemon and Onesimus to apply those principles in their lives. Let's look first at the area of love and some of the applications that we can make to what the Bible teaches us about our love for one another, as they are expressed here in the book of Philemon. In verses 5 and 7, the Apostle Paul talks about the love that he knows that Philemon has for the brethren. In verse 5, he says, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." And then dropping down to verse 7, he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." So we have Paul's confidence in the love that Philemon has for the brethren, and also some indication of the things that Philemon has already done to show that love. And dropping down to verse 20, Paul expresses his confidence that the love that Philemon had would move him to give heed to the things that Paul writes about here in the book of Philemon. In verse 20 he says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." So Paul expresses enough confidence in Philemon that he believes that Philemon will not only do what he has asked him to do in the letter, but he'll even go beyond that. And his confidence in him is such that he expects to visit him and to be staying with him. So Paul really expects Philemon to comply with the things that he's written here. And let's look at some things that the Bible has to say about love and our love for one another. And as we go through the rest of the lesson in Philemon, I want us to keep the things that we look at in these other passages in mind and look for places in the book where Philemon and Onesimus either put these principles into action or they are expected to in the future. First of all, let's look at Matthew chapter 23. For we see that our love for others is the second great commandment in the Bible. Christ says in Matthew 22 and verse 39, he says in the second, talking about the second great commandment, is likened to it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love is one of the fruits of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5 and verse 22. There we're told, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Our love for one another is to be patterned after the love that Christ has shown for us. In John 13:34, Christ said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 7 the characteristics that love is to possess. And I've underlined some of these because these are things in particular that we see applied in the book of Philemon. Paul tells the Corinthians, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." And as we go through the remainder of the lesson, note particularly applications of the idea of love suffering longer, being patient and being kind, and love not being puffed up, the idea of not being proud and self-centered, the idea of not seeking its own, being under control of one's emotions by not being easily provoked, and bearing or putting up with all things. And we'll see applications of these as we go through the lesson. Another thing that we see about love is that it involves a willingness to put other people first. In John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this also all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." And in John 15 and verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." In Romans 14 and verse 15, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." And in Galatians 5 and verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And that word "serve" there literally means to make yourself a slave to someone, to serve them and to do service as a slave would. Ephesians 5 in verse 25, and then skipping down to verses 28 and 29, says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So even in the marriage relationship, the husband, even though he has the status of the head of the house, should put the wife first. As the head of the house, that's part of his job, is to serve and to take care of the wife and to put her needs first. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So again, using the example of Christ, we should be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he points out that there will be those that not only will they not lay down their lives for their brethren, but there will be those that will not even take care of their physical needs. And that certainly is not showing the love that we've been commanded to show. In 1 Peter 3:8, Peter says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, or full of pity, be courteous." So the question we ask is, how is Philemon expected to show these attributes of love in his treatment of Onesimus. First of all, in the area of willing to be reconciled, in the area of reconciliation, the Bible teaches us, and the book of Philemon shows us, that we are expected to seek reconciliation when someone has done something wrong to us, when someone has sinned against us. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, Christ said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Now, here in Matthew chapter 18, the motivation that we should have for going to a brother that has sinned against us is not to seek retaliation, it's not to seek revenge, it's not to find a way to punish them. Just like the passages that we looked at concerning love, the reason for going should be because we love them and we understand that they have done something that is going to put their soul in jeopardy, and that we want to help them make things right with God. And the first step that they need to make is to make things right with us. And in the book of Philemon, Paul's desire was clearly for Philemon to be reconciled with Onesimus. And much of what Paul says in the book is intended to motivate Philemon to do just that, to be reconciled with Onesimus. In regards to reconciliation, we should also seek reconciliation when we have done wrong to someone else. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, Christ says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So Onesimus, through the teaching of Paul, had come to understand that he had sinned against Philemon and that there was a necessity for reconciliation to take place between the two. And I think it's important for us to notice how far Onesimus was willing to go to achieve that goal. First of all, he was willing to travel all the way from Rome to meet with Philemon face to face. There's some indication from the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 that this may have all taken place in the city of Colossae. Onesimus was said to have been in Colossae at that time. But wherever Philemon lived, Onesimus made the effort to go to him, to meet him face to face. And in regards to making a practical application of that, I think that one of the lessons that we learn and one of the examples that we have is that when we do have reconciliation to make between ourselves and a brother, we should make the effort to make it face to face, at least to do it on as personal a level as is practical under the situation. It may not always be practical for us to travel long distances, for instance. But if it is possible, we need to do that. We have that example here. At the very least, to pick up the phone and speak to them in person to take care of the problem. We need to note also that Onesimus was willing to face any of the legal consequences of his actions. When he presented himself to Philemon, he was coming to Philemon as a runaway slave, basically turning himself in and throwing himself on the mercy of Philemon. There were legal consequences that he could have faced. Even with Paul's letter in his hand, he had no true guarantee that Philemon would not seek to punish him in some manner. I think by the things that Paul has written that he could have had an expectation that Philemon would have treated him as Paul wished, but he had no hard and fast guarantee. So he was really throwing himself on Philemon's mercy. Another thing that we see about reconciliation is that it requires a willingness to forgive. Going back again to Matthew 18 and verse 15, talking about trying to restore a brother who has sinned against us, and talking about our willingness there to forgive. If we do go to a person and they do repent and we forgive them, then we have regained a brother. Paul acknowledges that Onesimus had wronged Philemon. We see that in verse 11, where he says, speaking of Philemon, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to me and to thee. And again, in verse 18, where he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So it could be that in addition to losing the money that he had spent buying this slave Onesimus, that Philemon had suffered some other financial loss because of him. So Philemon had to have a willingness to forgive Onesimus. Reconciliation requires that we conquer the desire for vengeance. And this can be very difficult for some people. It's not a trait that's really encouraged that much very often in our society. But it does require that we conquer that desire for vengeance. Philemon had suffered some financial loss when Onesimus left. He was a slave. At some point in time, he had purchased Onesimus. So he had lost the purchase price of a slave. During Onesimus' service to him, he had spent money to feed him, to clothe him, to provide him with shelter. There was work that Onesimus would have been doing. You didn't just buy a slave to sit around. Onesimus had a job. And when he left, that job either went undone or Philemon had to make some other arrangements, perhaps even the purchase of another slave or the hiring of a servant to do that job. So Philemon suffered a financial loss when Onesimus left. He may have suffered emotionally. It may have been an embarrassing situation to him to have his slave run away and to have that known and to have to answer questions about why his servant might have run away. But in any case, there were things going on here that were going to require Philemon to put aside any desire for vengeance. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And also note that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, Paul says there, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And a similar sentiment expressed in 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, where it says, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. All of these passages emphasize the idea that when somebody does us wrong, instead of seeking revenge, we're to actually respond with kindness toward that person. And we have an example here of Paul calling upon a Christian to do exactly that. Reconciliation also requires a willingness to suffer loss or to forgive debts. We've already noted that Philemon had suffered a loss of some kind, a financial loss, perhaps embarrassment, when Onesimus left. And Paul calls upon him to forgive that debt. Paul requests of him that he forgive Onesimus of any debts that he might owe, in verse 18. And if he can't find it in his heart to forgive him, then Paul says, just whatever he owes you, put it down to my account, and I will repay. But at the same time, Paul also points out that Philemon owes a debt to Paul. And this gives us an example of a principle that's taught in the model prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 12, where we're told to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then skipping down to verses 14 and 15, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Then Jesus illustrates this point further in the parable of the wicked servant, Matthew 18, verses 23 through 25, where he had the servant that owed a debt that he could not possibly ever pay. It was just beyond imagination that he could ever pay that debt. And his master forgave him. And yet he went out and abused another man who owed him a smaller debt, having had him thrown in prison, and was subsequently punished for his ungrateful behavior. And also note in James chapter 2 and verse 13, where it says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." And then in Matthew 7 and verse 12, the golden rule, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And remember Paul's rebuke of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, where they were going to law with one another. He says, "Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated?" The Apostle Paul says there comes a point in time when it's better to just let somebody get away with something than it is to cause embarrassment to the church, to cause a continuance of strife. He says, just take it. In worldly matters sometimes, maybe in a ball game or in a sporting event, something will happen, the other team will do something that a player doesn't like, and he'll just keep complaining about it, and finally somebody will pull him over to the side and say, "Look, it's time to stop whining. Just be a man and take it." And what the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, is to it's time to stop whining and be a Christian and take it. And there may come a time in our lives when we have to do that. Suffer a loss. Forgive a debt. Just forget about something in order to go on so that we can conduct ourselves as Christians. And the Apostle Paul calls upon Philemon to do that. He knew that Onesimus owed Philemon a debt. And he says, "Philemon, in order for you two to be reconciled, in order for things to be as they are, I'm asking you to please forgive him that debt." So an actual application of this principle in action. Reconciliation also requires the type of love that Paul said that Philemon possessed, and the type of love that we read about in the verses as we went through the list of verses concerning love. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, he says, above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity or love will cover a multitude of sins. If we love one another enough, it'll help us to overlook some things that usually really should be overlooked, things that don't constitute sin, things that are just matter of personal matters. If we love one another as we should, we'll be willing to overlook a lot of things. Reconciliation, getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but reconciliation, or the lack of it, affects our relationship with God. Paul's teaching had clearly led Onesimus to the conclusion that his service to God required that he make things right with Philemon. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, where we read there about bringing a gift to the altar before we go to worship, we realize that we have sinned against someone, that someone has something against us, and rightfully so. Christ tells us there, before your worship is going to be acceptable, you need to make things right between yourself and your brethren. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, here dealing with the relationship between the husband and wife, but I think the principle also applies outside the home, he says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Our worship, our prayers, our relationship with God are all put in jeopardy when there is strife and division among brethren. So reconciliation really does affect our relationship with God, or the lack of reconciliation. Reconciliation requires a willingness to repent. We've already talked about Matthew 5, verses 23 through 24. Repentance will require that we admit that we were wrong. And that can be difficult sometimes. That gets into the fact that reconciliation requires sometimes that we admit that we were wrong, along with repentance. And remember what we saw about love. Love isn't puffed up. Love will cause us to be willing to humble ourselves when the occasion arises. So we may have to admit that we've done something wrong. We may have to apologize and set our pride aside and admit that we've done something wrong in our dealings with someone. It may have been difficult for Onesimus to go back to Philemon, to have to face the prospect of returning to slavery. Now, I don't know why Onesimus ran away, but whatever reason he had, he wanted to be free. And once having been a free man, it must have been very difficult to go back to a situation where he might have been voluntarily putting himself back under slavery. There are a number of passages in the New Testament that deal with slavery. We're not going to take the time to read them all, but they all exhort servants to be obedient to their masters. And not only obedient, but to be the best servants or the best slaves that they can be in their situation. Titus 2, verses 9 through 10, Colossians 3, 22, Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 8, 1 Peter 2, 16 and 18. All of these deal with the obligations of a servant or a slave toward his master. Let's talk about some applications that we can make in the area of conversion, and in particular, applications concerning repentance and baptism from the book of Philemon. We know that repentance brings about a true change in our life. We put aside our old life, we put our old man of sin to death, as it is expressed in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. The changes that conversion brings about can be seen in the actions in our lives. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist tells the Jews that came out to be baptized, he said, bring forth therefore fruits, meat for repentance. In other words, show your repentance and your actions. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or suitable for repentance. So Onesimus had clearly made the determination to leave his old life of sin behind him, including the sin of being a runaway slave. His return also showed that he was willing to pay whatever debt he might have owed to Philemon because of his disservice to him. Repentance requires a sincere effort at reconciliation and a desire for peace. We've already talked about reconciliation and its relationship to repentance. Recall Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, and also Romans 12 and verse 18, where it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, to the extent that it's possible, as part of our repentance when we're converted. We need to make right any discord in our lives with other people. Conversion does not remove our responsibilities and obligations. And this can be a difficult point for some people to see sometimes. But it's one that we see shown very clearly here in the book of Philemon. Neglecting our debts and our obligations is a sin. Refusing to be reconciled to someone that we've wronged is a sin. Repentance and baptism can remove the stain of that sin, but only if we truly repent of them and if we stop ignoring our obligations and our debts. To put it another way, baptism washes away sins. It does not wash away obligations and responsibilities. And we need to be clear on that, about what baptism does do and what it does not do. As we've already noted, Onesimus was willing to go to great lengths to make things right between himself and Philemon. There are a number of New Testament passages that we've cited that deal with the responsibilities of a slave. And note also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 17, it says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord hath called each one, so let him walk. So I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anybody called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who has called you is the Lord. He who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. In other words, if you are in a situation where you have obligations and responsibilities, when you become a Christian, they don't go away unless they are sinful in nature. Certainly it was not sinful for Onesimus to be a slave, else Paul would not have sent him back to face the possibility of being back in that situation. And he wouldn't have said the things that he did here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this principle is not limited to slavery. It extends to all aspects of our lives. One area in particular that we need to make note of is in the area of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The same passage in 1 Corinthians 7 that talks about servants also talks about marriage and divorce. In other parts of the chapter, the Christian who was married before their conversion is told that they don't have a right after you become a Christian to put your non-Christian spouse away. You're still obligated to honor that marriage. How would a person who is in an unscriptural divorce or marriage be any less obligated to make their situation right that a runaway slave would be, like Onesimus? He was required to make his situation right, to answer to his obligations and his responsibilities. And we need to ask, how did Onesimus cease to be a runaway slave? How would an adulterer cease to be an adulterer? Onesimus ceased to be a runaway slave by returning to his master and offering to meet his responsibilities and obligations. An adulterer would cease to be an adulterer by getting out of an adulterous relationship or an adulterous marriage or an unlawful divorce. There is no difference. The same principle applies to many other things as well. So in conclusion, there are a lot of practical lessons that we can learn from studying the book of Philemon. Philemon and Onesimus were two men who did not just play at being Christian. They were the real thing. They took their faith seriously. What about our lives? How seriously do we take God's Word? How seriously do we take our obligations and responsibilities? How seriously do we take our relationship with our fellow Christians? Do we love the way that Paul expected Philemon to love? And do we show that love the way that Paul expected Philemon to show it? Do we forgive the way Paul expected Philemon to forgive? Do we seek reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ the way Onesimus did? And when we repent, do we repent as Onesimus repented? True repentance changes our lives in a very profound way. That change is not always easy. We sometimes have to face up to things that are difficult for us to face. Onesimus did, to his great credit. He's a character in the Bible that we don't think about as much as we should sometimes. He is a very admirable character, a person who showed a great faith. Doing the right thing is rarely easy. Sometimes it's painful. But when we think about the change that's brought about in our lives by conversion, by repentance, and by baptism, what a marvelous change that is. And even though it may require that we do some difficult things in order to bring it about, think what a great burden is lifted in our lives. When we go ahead and do the right thing, when we take care of things that need to be taken care of, and leave those things behind, pay our debts, meet our obligations, repent of our sins and have them washed away, that's the path to the peace of God which passes all understanding, as talked about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. If you're here tonight and you're ready to make a change in your life, to leave the old man of sin behind, have your sins washed away, we stand ready. And we encourage you to come forward to confess Christ, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized. It may be that you're here tonight and you're already a Christian, but you haven't been meeting your obligations and responsibilities. You haven't been applying God's Word as you should. If it involves something of a public nature, then we would invite you to come forward and to make a public confession and repentance of those sins. It may be that your sins are of a private nature. And we would encourage you tonight to make those things right between yourself and God. If we can be of assistance to you in any way, we would encourage you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.